Thanks for listening to the Journey Churches podcast. This is a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. Enjoy this series, Incomparably Glorious.
Matthew 27, 15 through 26. Matthew 27, verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd anyone prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, how quickly we can forsake you for lesser things and for lesser people. Our hearts are so quick to replace you, to minimize you, oftentimes even to reject you. And yet in your infinite mercy, knowing full well our repetitive rejections of you, you do not reject us. Show us today, through your word, the reality of this truth. And may it awaken our hearts to sing your praises. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Really quickly, before we dive in, I want to let all the ladies know we have our women's ministry gathering, our second Saturday gathering this coming Saturday, 9 o'clock. And Tansy will be delivering the message. And she's going to be talking about how the Bible teaches us that we are to live free. Christ has set us free. But oftentimes, we don't really believe this, and we don't really live this. And it's possible that it's because we get comfortable in our own little prison cells. We don't even realize we're not living free. And so if you're a lady, come join the other ladies next Saturday or this coming Saturday, however you want to pronounce it, at 9 o'clock. Here's the question I want to ask you, and I'm going to get you an answer. I want you to raise your hand. How many of you have ever been guilty here of diminishing the value of something? You diminish the value of something. Anybody here ever done that? You see on shows like Pawn Stars, anybody watch Pawn Stars? You see people who take in junk, right? Or things that often people thought were junk, and they're worth all this money, right? They come in, they're like, "Oh yeah, that's a 1776, you know, so-and-so, and, you know, General Patton, you know, wore this underwear." I mean, I don't know, right? It's one of those things, right? And oftentimes they ask them, like, "Where'd you get this?" And they say, "Oh, well, we were at a pawn shop, or we were at a garage sale, or we were at a grandmother's attic, and we found this thing." And so somebody had diminished the worth of that thing that they now have possession of and they're about to make some money on. So we know what this looks like. But this also exists in other realms as well. We can diminish the importance of studying for a test and fail it. We can diminish the importance of building a relationship and see it crumble. We can also diminish things in the business world. There's some incredible stories of people who have done this. Some of you may have heard of the third co-founder of Apple. His name was Ronald Wayne. And here's the interesting story about Ronald Wayne. He was a co-founder of Apple, okay? But 2 weeks before Apple launched, he sold his shares for $800. His shares today, listen, his shares today would be worth $60 billion. He diminished the value just a little bit. Some of you, most of you, have probably heard of the Harry Potter series. The Harry Potter series is a $12 billion enterprise. The thing is that 12 publishing houses had heard of it before the world had heard of it and passed on it. Only one said yes, and they made a lot of money. They, 12, diminished the value of this thing, and they paid the price. And here's the deal. We also can do this spiritually. We can diminish the value of things spiritually, and in particular, we can diminish the value of the Lord by how we live, by what we live for, by what we treasure. Here's the statement I'm gonna give, and I'm gonna prove it as we go, but I wanna just go ahead and confront our hearts with this. We are all guilty of diminishing the value of Jesus. We are all guilty of diminishing the value of Jesus. And our passage today demonstrates how we do this. I want you to look with me back at Matthew 27, the passage we just read. Verses 15 through 17, I want you to take a peek at this. It says, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing for the crowd any prisoner whom they wanted. So they could make a request to Pilate, who was the Roman governor, about a prisoner that they would want released. This is kind of like how our presidents today can grant pardons to people, right? A lot of times at the end of their terms in office, they will pardon people and those people will walk free. The president has that power. So Pilate's doing something very similar to this. He is going to grant, parole, pardon for somebody. And he asked them, who do they want? And it says there was a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And so they had gathered together, and Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? Now, I want you to see there's a difference here between saying, what prisoner do you want versus which of these two do you want? Normally, like in a presidential pardon, people will lobby for someone to be pardoned, right? People will lobby like, hey, we want so-and-so to be set free. And this was the same in this culture too. That people would lobby like, we want this prisoner set free. So when the time for this custom came, Pilate finds himself in a predicament because he's got Jesus before him. They want Jesus dead. So he thinks to himself, here's what I'll do. I'll offer to them a choice. I'm not gonna say, who do you want? I'm gonna offer a choice between two that will be a no-brainer choice. Do you want Barabbas, the notorious murderer, or Jesus, the one who hasn't been guilty of anything? And he thinks in his mind, this is a slam dunk case. They're gonna choose who? Jesus. He thinks they'll choose Jesus. Nobody wants Barabbas on the streets. Nobody wants Barabbas hanging around the town in Jerusalem. So he thinks. Verse 18. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, he was sitting on the judgment seat. His wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. So listen, Pilate knows that Jesus is a righteous man. It's why he's presenting this option of Barabbas or Jesus. But now on top of this, Pilate's wife has had a dream, some sort of dream, about the nature of Jesus, that he is righteous. Some scholars think that it could have been a divine dream, that God had allowed for her to dream so that she would see the truth and maybe not proceed forward. Some scholars think an evil spirit came to try to hinder the plan of redemption, that Jesus would be set free, wouldn't go to the cross. But regardless of what you think is the source of the dream, the reality is this. Pilate was without excuse for knowing Jesus was a righteous man. He knew. He knew. And so his wife says, don't have anything to do with this man. He's righteous. I've suffered because of him today. But now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Now, I want you to think, this is the best way to think about this. This would be the equivalent of saying, who do you want me to release for you? Charles Manson or Jesus? The no-brainer should be Jesus. We don't want Charlie running around the streets, right? Barabbas is notorious as a murderer. And so Pilate's going, there's no way they'll want Barabbas set free. So he presents the option, but the chief priests and the elders had persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released. And so Pilate, wanting to know, well, what's the justification for keeping Jesus? What's the justification for this? So he asked the question. He says, why? What evil has he done? And they don't want to hear it. They don't want to give an answer. They just say, let him be crucified. Kill him. Crucify him. Who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? And the crowd is saying, give us Barabbas. What do you want me to do with Jesus? Kill him. I want you to think about this for a moment. Just take this in for a moment. It says they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing and a riot was beginning to take over, he takes water and he washes his hands. He says, okay, I'm not going to be guilty of what you're doing. And so I'm washing my hands of this. His guilt is not on me. But here's the problem. As a leader, you don't get that option. See, Pilate has the authority to let Jesus go, but he doesn't want to have the guilt for not letting him go. So he attempts to say, oh, this is on you. I am washing my hands of this. But listen to me tell you, if you're a leader of any sort, in your home, at your work, in a church, you don't get the opportunity as a leader to deflect making a decision. You don't get to skirt around to appease the crowd and yet try to escape guilt of it being the wrong decision. See, Pilate is guilty. He tries to be blameless here, but he's guilty because he could have said, Jesus is being set free, and he couldn't do it. He was fearful of the crowds. He was fearful of a riot. And so he says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. You do it. You see to it yourselves. And listen to the people's response. This is unfathomable. Their response is this. His blood be on us and our children. You don't want his blood on your hands? Put it on us. His blood on us. Pin it on us. We'll be guilty. Just kill him. I want you to just soak this in. Soak this in for a moment. Soak it in. It says, so he releases Barabbas. And after scourging Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. When we think about this, when you actually take in that this happened to the Son of God in real life, it's unthinkable that a choice like this would be made, that people would respond like this. And yet, here's my challenge to you. Here's my challenge. Do you think if we were in the crowd, we would have done something different? Do you think had we been in the crowd that day, we would have been pleading for his innocence and justice? I'm going to say no for this reason. We're still the people in the crowd right now. We're still the people who diminish the value and worth of Jesus right now. See, the reality is that they're diminishing the value of this man by exchanging him for one of lesser worth. Give us Barabbas, kill Jesus. They're exchanging the ultimate treasure for a lesser one. And if you don't think you're like that, you don't understand your own heart well enough. I don't understand my own heart well enough if I don't think I'm the crowd saying, crucify him. If I don't think I'm the crowd saying, give me something of lesser worth and value. I don't want Jesus. We are all guilty of diminishing the value of Jesus. And let me just show you how. And I'm about to step on some toes, but don't fear. I'm an equal opportunity toe stepper. Many don't blink or think twice to pay more money for cell phone bills and internet providers than they do the support of work of the gospel. We diminish his value. Many would soon rather waste countless hours on social media than spend a few minutes in his word and in prayer. We diminish his value. Many would prefer to fill our weekends with kids' sports, fishing, hunting, poolside, and other countless things than prioritizing worship of the King of Kings. We diminish his value. Many of us could talk endlessly about the latest in sports, celebrity gossip, politics, movies, music, but we can't carry on 5 minutes about the Lord's grace and blessing in our life each day. We diminish his value. Many would soon volunteer to help a kid's ball team or teacher's aide and not serve the Lord's church. We diminish his value. Many would rather debate theology with people because it's intellectually stimulating and enjoyable than actually worship with joy the one they're debating about. We diminish his value. Many would rather act upon what feels good, satisfies our own interest and desires, than submit to the Lord's commands and his desires. we diminish its value. And I could just keep adding to the list, couldn't I? Of ways in which we are the crowd. We're the crowd who chooses constantly lesser things than Jesus in our lives. We're the crowd who continues to put more worth on things other than Jesus, and we diminish him. We're not unlike the crowd. We are the crowd. And it's one thing to say Jesus is incomparably glorious with our mouth, but we must show it with our lives as well. Because we can unsay with our lives what we officially say with our mouths when we say Jesus has great worth. We can say that, but if our lives don't reflect it, it's a lie. And already, listen, already, right, your inner lawyer is just telling you like, oh, no, you're not, right? Your inner lawyer is already trying to justify you and get you off the hook on some of this stuff. In fact, your inner lawyer is really mad at me right now, and I'm okay with that. But if you find yourself trying to justify one of these areas, it's probably your problem area. Now, I'm not saying any of these things are inherently bad in and of themselves. For example, I'm okay with having a cell phone bill and internet. Not dogging that. What I'm saying is you have no problem shelling out hundreds of dollars every month and giving nothing to the kingdom. Wrestle with that. Why is that okay with you? You would rather spend countless hours on social media. I love social media. I think it can be a great platform. But if you love social media, but you can barely keep a moment of prayer or in the word, you ought to feel the tension. In fact, I love this John Piper quote. He says this. This is going to hit you. One of the greatest uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. I'll say that again. One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. I'm not saying don't participate in kids' sports and fishing and hunting and pool. It's great. But do we prioritize being with the body of Christ, worshiping the King as he commands us to? Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen here. And I pray it doesn't, but it does every year. Summertime, this place will drop by 200, 300 people because people won't prioritize anymore coming to worship together. We'll be on the lake. See you in the fall. We're travel balling. See you in the fall. Do we prioritize worship? And what are we teaching when we don't? You can talk endlessly about sports, celebrity gossip, politics. I love sports. I love politics. Don't like celebrity gossip that much, but hey, whatever. But when's the last time you had a conversation with somebody about the Lord's grace in your life? Can you talk as freely about that? Can you talk about what the Lord's done for you? Can you talk to other people about your faith? We diminish his value. And I love theology, right? Debating theology. I love it. I love the stimulation of the mind to read and to dive in. I can critique a Facebook post and I can critique lyrics on the screen. But here's the deal. I can have a sharp mind, but if my heart's not one to praise him, listen, my sharp mind and my theology is not serving me very well. In fact, I would say it like this. If you have a sharp mind for theology, but have a dull heart for praise, your theology only serves to condemn you. Because if you could say, oh, he's sovereign, and he's the King of Kings who saves us by amazing grace, you didn't do anything to earn your salvation, and then you stand like a lump on a log during worship, I don't think you quite understand the God you're talking about. In fact, if you think you do, then your lack of worship condemns you in front of him. We diminish the value of Jesus constantly. But there's good news for the guilty this morning. And that's us, by the way. That's every person with a pulse in here. We're the guilty. We're the crowd. There's really good news for the crowd. I'm going to ask the communion team to pass the elements. I'm just going to take a moment. Because I'm going to share what this good news is to us. The crowd in their rage are more prophetic than they ever realized when they said, his blood be on us and our children. You remember when Pilate says, I'm innocent. I'm washing my hands of this. And the crowd yells, put it on us. His blood be on us and our children. In reality, at the cross, his blood was being poured out on them and their children. Here's what's amazing. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are at the temple, and this is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus ascends. And Peter and John, by speaking a word to a man, he's healed. And it's an amazing story. The man's paralyzed, and when we get into our Acts series here in a couple weeks, we'll get into this. This man's healed. He's been paralyzed all of his life, and all the people who enter the temple always pass by him because he can't go in. He's considered unclean. They said, silver and gold, we don't have any to give you, but what we can give you, we give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. And he doesn't worship like a guy who wasn't given anything. He is leaping and praising through the temple. He's drawing a lot of attention to himself. And the crowd start realizing, like, hey, that's the guy that's always begging at the gate. He's been paralyzed for life. And all the crowd starts gathering around. It's causing a ruckus. And Peter, like any good preacher, sees a crowd and he goes, I'm going to preach. And Peter says, why are you amazed at what you see here? Why are you stunned by this? The one whom you killed, the one whom you forsake, he's healed this man. And then Peter launches in on this group. And listen to what he says. I want you to catch the words. He says, you asked for a murderer and you denied the holy and righteous one. Who's the murderer they asked for? Barabbas. This is weeks after the Barabbas exchange. Peter's talking to a crowd of people and he says, you crowd, you asked for a murderer instead of the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. I don't know if you want that on your resume. There's a lot of bad things you can do. Being guilty of killing the author of life, you don't want on there. And they did. And so this crowd is the crowd that was gathered there going, crucify, crucify, give us Barabbas, you killed Jesus. You would think the message from Peter to them would be this, you're done. You killed the author of life, you'll spend eternity regretting it. After he preaches to them, this is what he says. I love this verse, Acts 3:19. He says this, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. The crowd that chose Barabbas over Jesus is told that if they repent and they turn to him, their sins will be blotted out. For those who minimized Jesus, they can be forgiven. He offers redemption and forgiveness through the same Christ they had rejected. The one they rejected is the one who saves them from being eternally rejected. This is an incredible story. And the same invitation goes to us. We've rejected him many times. We've minimized him infinite numbers of times. We've exchanged our treasure for him for lesser treasures over and over and over. We are all guilty of diminishing the value of Jesus. But when we trust, we believe upon Jesus, when we turn again, our sins are blotted out. And this is news that, listen, this is news that our community needs to know. Because we live in a city full of people who have diminished the value of Jesus, but they don't know that they can be made right with him. They don't understand that there's a way to be reconciled. And that's why the church of all people should be the people who are going, we once too rejected him, but there's amazing grace. He saves sinners to the utmost. This week, I was getting my oil changed. I wait like every 8 months to do that. And I was talking to the guy doing it, and he saw my keys, and he said, you go to the Journey? I was like, I do. If you tell them you're a pastor, they quit talking to you. I do. And he said, man, I've heard great things about that church. I was like, do you go to church anywhere? He's like, no, it's hard for me to with work and stuff like that. And I said, you should come with us on Easter. You should come and worship with us. We got like 100,000 services. It'd be awesome. And he was like, I may do that. And I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't have that card with me. I didn't have a way to say, hey, here's the times. So I pointed him to the website, but look, as I was watching this guy change my oil, I just kept asking myself, Lord, does he know you? Does he know what I know about you, how gracious and kind you are, how much you love sinners, how much you are willing to forgive those who have scorned you, who have mocked you, who were the crowds that said, give us something else. Does your heart burden for those who keep exchanging Jesus for lesser things? I want you to see one more incredible thing about this before we take communion. We're not just the crowd in this story. There's something incredible. If you're in Christ, if your sins have been forgiven, if you've put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, then listen, you and I are also Barabbas in this story. We're the guilty one who is set free. Jesus is the innocent one who stands in the place of the guilty, and Barabbas, the guilty one, is set free. Friends, you and I are Barabbases if we're in Christ. We're the guilty ones. We deserve death. We deserve judgment. We deserve the guilty sentence, and Jesus stands in our place and takes our death so that we are set free. The church of Jesus is the church of Barabbas, the guilty ones who walk free because of Christ. Can I get an amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. The Father made Jesus, the one who knew no sin, to be sin, to be our sin, so that we who knew nothing but sin could be made righteous. The guilty set free. So I'll say it like this to close. We are guilty of diminishing the value of Jesus, but Jesus displays his infinite worth by standing in our place and setting us free. He is incomparably glorious. Take the elements this morning. Jesus, we come before you so thankful that a room filled with people diminishing your value and worth can be set free by saving faith in your blood. Your blood be on us and our children. This blood pardons. This blood redeems. This blood cleanses. And this blood is ours by faith. We're the Barabbases. You stood in our place. You took our guilt so that we, the guilty ones, could walk free. Oh, how could we ever repay you? We can't. But what we can give you is our praise. We can give you our heart's affections, and the words of our mouth can declare your greatness and your goodness. We can live lives that demonstrate your worth. We can repent of these areas where we diminish and know that we walk in grace and yet still live in a way that demonstrates how valuable you are to us. So convict us in these areas where we stray. Help us to turn by the power of your Holy Spirit, and may we live a life that truly displays your infinite worth to others. Jesus, we love you. How could we ever thank you but with our mouth and our hearts this morning, so that we'll do that. Right now, we'll praise you in this place. We love you. In your name we pray.